weeks or months ago that after 25 years out of the water, I made an attempt to go back and see if I could still surf and found out that I couldn't. And just now while I was singing that song, I discovered that it's for the same reason that I couldn't sing that song. When you got those double long notes, I just ran out of wind. Just couldn't do it. Advancing age gets you every time. I stand before you really elated tonight, in one sense, and then very embarrassed for another. Had a number of people throwing money at me this morning, several others that attempted a few moments ago, as a result of the DVD that we showed this morning. But as it turns out, Jerry Bassett had already recommended that video. The elders had already talked about it. And so I didn't realize that this was already something that they had been contemplating. And in our business meeting just this afternoon, the elders decided that they would be purchasing copies for the church, some 200 copies, and that I had to give all the money back. Not knowing who it was, because I can't remember who gave me money this morning, I'm either going to be a richer man or you're going to have to come tell me how much money you gave me. Saber, did you give me money this morning? Okay. There are several people that did. So I'm looking at $22 in my pocket here that doesn't belong to me. If you're one of those that gave me bills this morning, please be sure to get them back. I have no idea who you were. I guess I did not switch back from that input that we were using this morning. So give me just a second to move the screen here. We're going to be looking extensively in the book of Deuteronomy. If you would please open your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy. There we go. You are, of course, all aware, those of you that have been involved in our Wednesday night study, we're going through the Bible now in chronological order, and the first five books are already arranged in chronological order, so we haven't been doing any of that kind of mixing and matching yet. Although you will note, the first time that's going to take place is in the reading for this week. So in this week, we'll be finishing the book of Deuteronomy, but on the schedule that I've handed out to everybody, you'll see that Psalm 90 is the last scripture that I've got in the schedule for this week. That's because that psalm was written by Moses. And so Moses is going to pass from the scene now in our biblical study. And consequently, that material which belongs to Moses, Psalm 90, is now going to be what immediately follows after the book of Deuteronomy. He wrote it apparently late in his life. That would have taken place in the writing of that song, I'm not sure, but certainly all the events that we find in the book of Deuteronomy take place right here on this plain. It's much larger than what you see in the picture, but those are the mountains of Moab in the back. The Israelites have been working their way northward on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They've been battling a number of different kings. They've had three military successes, and they have now come to this very region. Descending through some path or another, they have come onto these plains. And Moses utters all the words of Deuteronomy here then in that immediate area, which to this day is the lowest point on earth. It's right there on the north and the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. And on our Wednesday night studies then, as we enter into the book of Joshua and subsequent books, we're going to see that each of these tribes, except for Levi, will be given a designated area that will belong to that tribe. These will be the tribal inheritances for all the rest of the time that lies ahead for Moses' law. Frequently, you'll discover a term, not so frequently, but I'll give you three examples. In Judges chapter 20, for instance, which will be popping up very shortly, next couple of weeks, there's a statement, all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba, I think, is the way Hebrews might more likely pronounce it, including the land of Gilead, came out, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. All the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Well, that's Dan right there in the northern reaches of the tribal lands of Naphtali. And you can see Asher went a little bit farther north, all the way to Sidon, but still, Dan was the northernmost significant city, really, of the Jewish occupation, of the Jewish tribal land. And then, Beersheba is down here in the south, in what was the tribal land of Simeon.
Cadesh Barnea, where they were before they came around, and just went up in the last few weeks of their travel. Now, Cadesh Barnea there is just, you know, due south from Beersheba, and is in a region that is wilderness and identified as such there. So while, you know, technically you say it belongs to Judah, now the region down there is really very inhospitable. And so when you say from Dan to Beersheba, that is kind of the colloquial expression for all of Israel. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 2, the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people that I may know the number of the people." Then David regretted this. It was a census that God had not asked for. David was apparently showing a little bit of faithlessness, depending more on the numbers of the people than he was on his God. And the Lord, in verse 15, sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. So Dan to Beersheba is the expression that references the 12 tribes of Israel's promised land. This is the fulfillment, which we're just about to witness in our reading now, as Joshua arrives on the scene. This is the very fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that they would have a land. We've been reading since Genesis 12 about the hopes of Israel to occupy this land. A land, we are told, that is flowing with milk and honey. A land then that is rich, a land then that is most desirable. The first time you'll hear that expression, a land flowing with milk and honey, is in chapter 3 of Exodus, verses 7 and 8. So immediately upon the arrival of Moses on the scene, the people have been especially anticipating a land that was promised all the way back, say, 1900 years B.C., to Abraham, but is now being described in Moses as a land that flows with milk and honey. See, in the parenthesis, that expression will occur 18 times in our Old Testament. It too stands for Israel. From Dan to Beersheba, what is Israel? It is a land flowing with milk and honey. For instance, the Lord said in Exodus 3, that first time, "I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Not difficult to appreciate the expression flowing with milk and with honey. That is to say, there's going to be a lot of flowers out there. There'll be a great deal of pollination taking place for crops that are edible, not just pretty, and there's going to be this milk. Cattle produce the milk, goats produce the milk. This is a land that is ideal for all of your agricultural pursuits. Now, starting with Deuteronomy, and the rest of this evening, we'll be looking into the book of Deuteronomy. I put this one up on the screen, the others I will not. But in chapter 11, if you would, now it might be a little easier to read, kind of cramped it on this slide, but we're going to be reading these now eight verses from Deuteronomy 11, verse 8 through verse 15. "You shall therefore keep," Moses says, "every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, the land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, the land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, and he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. And brother, I wanted to start tonight in Deuteronomy with this 11th chapter because of these additional ideas that are attached to the promise, that are attached to a land flowing with milk and honey, that are attached to the great reward that will come to these people if they will but meet God's conditions. If they can just do what God asks of them, then so much good, and note here in this discussion, so much physical good will come to these people. What God is promising is a good life. What God is promising is a wonderfully good life. And what, brethren, as you look at that eighth verse, the very beginning, is it all contingent upon? Keep every commandment which I am commanding you today. And note that as God now is beginning to flesh out these promises as well as these commands, as He adds little bits and pieces of other information to them, that we're getting really a very full description of some things. Not just do this or don't do that and I'll give you this or I won't. But we're giving, you know, additional information that is painting a picture for us. Not only will you get this land, but it says, you may be strong and you'll go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord your Father is giving to you and your descendants, that land flowing with milk and honey. The land in which you are entering to possess, that land is not like Egypt. Egypt was more difficult. Now, brethren, how many times have you read in Exodus, in Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy about the people wanting to go back to Egypt? Time and again, they're going to kill Moses because they want to go back to Egypt so badly. Okay, well now God is explaining to them, look, you know, the wilderness wanderings were your fault. And what you gave up because of your grumbling, what you gave up because of your faithlessness, was much better than Egypt. You can say over these 40 years you want to go back to that. You're wanting to go back to something that's harder, that's lesser. And so he says, for instance, it's not like Egypt where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot. Have you ever turned on your foot to water your garden? What is that about? Well, it has to do, apparently, with the irrigation systems in that land and the ability of their canal system. You know, you're in the Nile Delta, but you still have, with all that water, you've got to control it. You've got to get it to go where you want it to go into these fields. And they apparently had certain devices that they'd go around using their foot, either to carve a channel so that they could watch the water flow, you know, wherever they wanted to go, or else to control the various devices that had been put in to open a field. You know, you got a little dam-like structure right there. You kick it, you know, to lift it there to lower it. But you had to work at that. You guys were out there all day long trying to take care of water. What about this land and its water? It's a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water from the rain of heaven. It's a land which, for which the Lord your God cares. He's particularly aware of this one. He's particularly taking care of this one. And the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning to the end of the year. If you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, that He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, they gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. There's a fullness of now the description of what this land will produce. And He'll give grass in your fields for your cattle, there's your milk, and you'll eat and be satisfied. You want some of that? We got living good here, brethren, but when you see descriptions like that, you know, God is particularly interested in helping these people to enjoy their lives in this land and to eat to the full. It's contingent upon keeping every commandment. But He also said that you are to, love
the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Where did we first see that? Can anybody remember in your reading? I made a big point about it on a Wednesday night. Where did we first learn about loving the Lord our God, you know, with everything? Leviticus chapter 19. That is not a new idea when you get to Deuteronomy, but it is a contingent idea. If you'll obediently keep the commandments, and you will love your Lord, and you will humbly serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then all these things will come. Brother, one of the greatest problems that you and I have as presenters of the gospel in our world is doing constant battle with Satan's lie that God's love is unconditional. Is it? No. Now, God loves you despite how many sins you've committed. God loves you despite how awful the sins are that you've committed. People are deducing from statements like that that his love then is unconditional. Well, yes, he loves you. But to be forgiven, to, for instance, be strong, to enter the land, to possess the land, to stay in the land, prolonging your days, if you're going to get all of those things, it is contingent upon what? Obedience. Serve your God. But it's dependent upon more than just that. It is also dependent upon love for your God. These two great things, brethren, are required of us by God. Love him. Not just slavishly serve him and grudgingly serve him and serve him, you know, for selfish reasons, but to love him, to learn how to open the heart to a kind and caring God. These are the lessons these people are learning. And since Jesus is repeating these royal commands, loving God first and your neighbor, described as the royal command, the one to your neighbor, in James chapter 2, God has been presenting these ideas as a permanent condition in our relationship with him. This is unique to the Old Testament, and it was done away. And we're not promised a physical land anymore. Grant that. What are we promised? Something lesser or greater? Far greater. The Hebrew letter talks about that. We're looking forward to a land that is eternal. We're looking forward to heaven itself and rest. So we not only wouldn't have to work our water with our feet, but we won't even have to plant seeds at all. You know, there isn't going to be anything physical anymore. But the whole purpose of my lesson tonight is, brethren, is just to see passages now that will help us appreciate what God offered, and then that it is contingent upon our responding. His love has conditions. His rewards have conditions. But before we do, since these are the only examples that we're going to have in this life, let's think a little bit about this land flowing with milk and honey from Dan to Beersheba. Okay. This is Dan. This is the area of Dan. It's hill country. And it's really beautiful. Don and I snapped these pictures here as recently as 2010 and 2011. In the previous picture, I was shooting my bottom line right through there so you could see the hill, and then I just drew back, you know, on the zoom. So you can see in this region, there's lush vegetation, there's very beautiful rock formations. This is the area, by the way, to which when Jeroboam will split the kingdom so much later, he will go to set up an idol. It is also the source of the Jordan River. They're immediately adjacent to Dan is this wondrous grotto and all that flows down below it. Not just the, you know, rock formations, but the very springs and sources of the Jordan River are there. You can go there today. They put all these catwalks in there so that you can see some of the purest and most beautiful water you can imagine bursting forth out of the ground to serve everything from Dan. Not quite the Beersheba, it'll wind up in the Dead Sea, but you get the point, you know, the Jordan River there. That, by the way, is Farrell Jenkins, who was up ahead of me on that particular trip in 2011 on that one. It is a land, brethren, that the bees are going to be working in.
It is a land highly desirable throughout time, so that this is the very location of Caesarea Philippi, the time of Christ and the apostles. In fact, that cave right there was believed to be the gates of Hades by the local idolaters in Jesus' day. And it was here, if not in that identical spot, the immediate area where he said the gates of Hades will not prevent his building his church. As you move a little bit south, turn your back on the area we were just looking at, Dan, you go some miles, you come to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. What could you do with land like that? Could you run your livestock on it? Could you plant on it? Would it be abundantly well-watered with the fresh water flowing down from the Jordan River, the rains of heaven filling this sea? You bet it would. That north shore is just gorgeous of the Sea of Galilee. Every part of that region, brother, is almost just, you know, bursting forth. We go a little bit farther south. This is more central in the land, and you find every kind of crop that you can imagine. And again, the hills and valleys, which God specifically cared about and developed and has sustained so that the, you know, vegetation just pushes out of the ground. And it's just awesome. This, by the way, one of the southern cities in Israel, not too far away from Beersheba, was ancient Lachish of the Old Testament. And to this day, when you go to visit the tell of Lachish, what you have to pass by, I took a shot out the bus window, you know, are the vineyards. And then you turn the corner, and there's a big parking lot on the back side, so you have access to the hill itself. Brethren, from Dan to Beersheba, it is sometimes so breathtakingly beautiful, this land flowing with milk and honey, that I remember standing here looking at this valley and actually being in awe. I remember just being overwhelmed at how pretty it was. I remember thinking, no picture I can take will ever do it justice. And it didn't. The colors are not bright enough. The just simple glory, this one little valley there in the middle of the southern parts of Israel, was just so astonishing that I finally thought, well, I'm just going to call all these pictures Amazing Valley Number 1, Amazing Valley Number 2, Amazing Valley Number 3 in my collection. You'll only get to see the one picture right there. But how Israel has moved into this day, you know, and began building terraces and separating with the rocks, you know, the various areas for the different products they'd be producing, you know, has continued for millennia. Here, of course, is land that has already been harvested with wheat or oats or barley, I know not what. And then, of course, sheep come in. This is not a staged photograph. We just happened in 2011 to come upon these shepherds. Here are the three people that were tending to the sheep as they were grazing in that field. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30. It was in the scripture reading this evening. I'm going to skip the first four verses there, which you've already heard in the scripture reading. But in Deuteronomy 30 now, let's pick up in the last half of the scripture reading and read a little bit further. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. Remember, Abraham used to wander in that land. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. There's a very interesting idea in an Old Testament that's been demanding and requiring circumcision since Abraham, about 400 or 500 years now. What are we circumcising? Your heart. For the Jews, the flesh was important, but it's the heart, brethren, that always mattered more, Old Testament or New. Circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Well, we had that phrase in Exodus. We had that phrase in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. We have only two chapters to go here in Deuteronomy. Moses has already been told he will very soon pass away from this life. But again and again and again, this kind of love, with all your heart, with all your soul, is presented before these people in order, at the end of verse 6, that you may live. Now, really, God is not promising us a physical land, though to be sure, this land that we live in now is every bit as beautiful, every bit as productive, every bit as desirable as any part of Israel is at this day. If you follow the news, thanks to the peace that we have most of the time, though our tragedies, as you well know this week, do take place, we also live in peace and safety and comfort, with only very rare, and this week very tragic, exceptions. Heart and soul love, in order that you may live. Verse 7, and the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies, and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. You shall again obey the Lord, and observe all his commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hands, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If, it's always conditional, brethren, you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us, make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. Now, brethren, I've only got a couple more minutes, and that's okay. I've only got a few more verses to just touch on. But in that passage, brethren, do you see this fullness developing and also a repetition developing? So that these people are being taught, how do you love the Lord your God? And this will become, brethren, what? The greatest commandment in the law. What is this commandment? What depends upon it? All the law and the prophets, Jesus would tell us in several passages in the New Testament. Do these concepts and ideas persist to this day? Were they done away in the Old Covenant when it passed? No. Decidedly not. How should you love your God? The same way he asked those Jews to love him. With all your heart. With all your soul. Jesus will add, with all your strength. And with all your mind. In these passages, brethren, the very same thing asked of them is asked of us. And brethren, it's in a similar context. If we respond with this kind of love and therefore obey all of God's commandments that are now given to us in the New Testament, will our lives be better? Certainly we'll be walking in the light of God's wisdom. Will our lives be better after we die? A lot better than living in Israel. I told Donna numerous times, you get tired of hearing it. Brethren, if in churches of Christ we ever come up with the idea of a sabbatical like everybody else, I've got to keep my fingers crossed on that. I want to live a year in Israel. A year is not enough for me. I want to live a year. I want to see every season. I want to see every square inch of that land. I've just been possessed by it after two trips. I was astonished. You know, when I got there, I didn't think I'd ever want to go even. I didn't think it mattered. And then I began to see with my own eyes the colors and the texture and the height and the depth and the breadth of this land that had been promised these people as their motivation
and obedience of God and His commandments. And then I find in my New Testament, brethren, as appealing as that land is to the senses that God is now offering you and I, so much more and so much better.
Now, very rapid succession, just a few more verses. Come to chapter 31, and with a little comment, I just want you to see the urgency of the pleading of Moses in the very last days, not weeks, of his life. In Deuteronomy 31, the very next chapter, he will add to these ideas, beginning in 31 and verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua. Present yourselves at the tent of meeting that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of that tent. How long had Israel been looking at that cloud?
40 years.
40 years. And now it appears, and soon will be no more, for they will cross the Jordan. That cloud will not lead them after that. Here's them in a cloud. 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. And then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them, hide my face from them. They shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods.' Now therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous," brethren, that surely describes us as well, "then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and spurn me, and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, because before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. And brethren, that song, excuse me, is in chapter 32. How many chapters do we have after that? 33, 34, and 35. Moses, having written this song, will die. But it will endure in these pages. You may have already, we'll be reading it this week. And what is it all about? What is all Deuteronomy about? What is all the Old Testament about? What is, brethren, the new covenant about? Loving your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I've run away, so I'll just put these verses up for those of you that might want to capture them. Had we the time, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, in chapter 8, you will find the same principles that we have seen in 11 and in 30 and chapter 31 over and over and over again. Why? Because, brethren, you are a forgetful people as they were. And the ambrosia of forgetfulness, what is it? Prosperity. Comfort, peace, beauty, all the things that we enjoy in this land. These passages, brethren, and I skipped to 10 and went to 13, could have done many more. They all say the same thing. Oh, I figured I'll just put them up. I really did plan this. When I run out of time, I'll quit. I'm quitting.
Brother, when God tells you over and 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 over again, you kind of get the point, don't you? Two things. How should you love your God? With wild and reckless and passionate abandon to the neglect of all other things with all that you have within you. And then, if you want the reward, keep His commandments. For your success depends. Your strength depends on it. Your rewards in this life depend on it. Your eternal reward depends upon it. Why Deuteronomy? So you learn to love your God and keep His commandments at the end of His life as well as at the beginning. I don't see any visitors here tonight. I know that you all know that you're most welcome to express a need for prayer, for further Bible study. If I overlook someone, you're ready to become a Christian tonight, let it be known, please, as we stand and sing. Stand and sing. Stand and sing.